I invite you now to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. If you're using one of the church Bibles, you'll find this reading at page 230, 230 in the church Bible. And we'll read this chapter and then we'll turn over to the new book, to John's Gospel, and reading there. So first of all, from the old book, from 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read the whole chapter. This is the word of the Lord. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes, perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me, serving other gods. So they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the kings who shall reign over them." So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, "These are the ways of the kings who reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey their voice and give them a king." Samuel then said to the men of Israel, "Go, every man to his city." And now turn with me in the new book to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And you'll find this reading, if you're using the church Bible, at page 904. We read from John 18, verse 28 to verse 40. This is our Savior before Pilate, the judgment hall of Pilate. John 18, verse 28. "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. This is the word of the Lord. Let's turn back together to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And let's pray together. Our gracious Lord, we bow before you. We pray that the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts may in fact be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Lord, we desire to acknowledge you. Help us now, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This chapter that we have read from 1 Samuel is a major turning point in the history of Israel. From this point onward, Israel is not the same. It's not the same place. It is not the same same institution. It is different in so many ways. But this chapter also reflects that in its long history, from Egypt onwards, Israel has learned very, very little. So, in many ways, this is a major turning point and everything is different. But in other ways, this is deja vu all over again. You've heard the statement, surely, "Be careful what you ask for, because you might get it." Well, Israel is about to find out the truth behind that statement in this section here in 1 Samuel. Israel is demanding a king so that we can be like all the other nations. And that's the background to the chapter. It's a request. And so I just want to very simply look at three words just to kind of hang our thoughts on together. First, reason. Second, problem. Third, response. The reason for the request, the problem with the request, the response to the request. So Israel makes a request, demands a king, that we might be like all the other nations. So what's the reason for it? What's the problem with it? And what's God's response to it? The reason we find in the first three verses, it seems that as we look at this chapter and the context around it, it seems that the issue at stake for the elders of Israel, at least in their mind, is the question of the problem of security. who's going to provide the leadership and security for the people that Samuel has provided? If you remember the end of chapter 7, the last few verses of chapter 7, it reads like this, verse 13 onwards. So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. The hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. The cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel judged Israel. You see, there's this administrative peace as well. He judged Israel all the days of his life. He went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, Mizpah. He judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his house, his home was there. And there also he judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. These few verses summarize the ministry of many, many years, likely decades. Just a brief summary of much faithful work and much blessing of the Lord on Samuel and the work that he was doing. But now it's in jeopardy, at least in the mind of the elders of Israel. And so is the peace and security that they've enjoyed under his work. Right? What is it that's jeopardizing it? Well, look at the first verses of chapter 8. Samuel became old. Right? You know what it's like getting old? Your energy's not as much. Your energy's not as what it used to be. Your strength is not as much as it used to be. But this is the other thing. Death is imminent. Death is proximate. And so, who's going to replace Samuel? Samuel's sons were not Samuel. It says the next thing, he made his sons judges over Israel. It seems that they ministered alongside him, that they ministered with him. They were sharing the load, so to speak. His sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now, just so you understand where Samuel is in Ramah, and where Beersheba is way down in the south of Israel. And according to my handy dandy little map in the back, there's about 50 miles as the crow flies between the two places. Which is perhaps why Samuel is not judged in the same way that Eli was, because of his sons. But that because of that, they weren't on top of each other. They weren't there to be held accountable by Samuel. But here's the point. Samuel's sons were not Samuel. Well, the next verse tells us, verse 3, is that they were corrupt. They did not act as their father had acted. You notice that Samuel is the standard. They weren't like him. So here's the reason for the request. Samuel's old age and his proximate death had created a crisis. And peace and security were seriously in jeopardy if Samuel's sons were all we have. If they were left in charge. So the request, the demand is very, very reasonable, very rational. But remember, this is where, you know, your kind of biblical antennae ought to go off. When was the last time we had the elders of Israel coming up with an idea, with a solution? Do you remember the last time? It was back in chapter 4, verse 3. Israel had just been defeated, and the elders come forth and they ask the right question first. Why were we defeated? But then the next thing out of their breath is, hey, we've got a good idea. Let's get the ark out and we'll send the ark out with the troops next time. And we're bound to win then. So your biblical antennae are already telling you in terms of Samuel, right? The elders of Israel coming and demanding something, saying, we want this. This ain't going to go too good. So the reason for the request, yes, it's rational. Yes, it's logical. Yes, it makes sense. But what they're asking for, there's a problem with it. And that's where we go to next, the second thing, the problem with the request. And we see this in verses 4 through 9. Now, you might say, at this point, there's another reason why it was a reasonable request for them to say, we want a king. We want a king. Now, you'll say that to me, because perhaps you know your Bible, and you'll know that from your Bible it says God said that when they get into the land, they can have a king. And it's very interesting, the language that's used in that very context. Turn back with me for a minute to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. And look with me at verses 14 and the beginning of 15. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 14 says this. When you come to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, now listen to the words, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. Right, the next words say, that's a naughty thing to ask for. Don't. No, it doesn't. It says, look, you may indeed set a king over you. So, what do we have here? We have what it says in Deuteronomy 17. And here we have this problem going on in 1 Samuel chapter 8. So what is going on? Is this a contradiction? Here's the thing. The request for a king in and of itself was not wrong. What was wrong is what was behind the request. The motive for the request in 1 Samuel chapter 8. In Deuteronomy 17, it goes on to describe where I broke off, right? What does it say as you scan your eyes down there? What kind of king is described in that place? Well, in Deuteronomy 17, it's a king that's not like the nations. The first thing it says in verse 15 is that the king is an individual whom God chooses, a man after his own heart. And then it goes on, not a foreigner, and not one that pursues all the royal perks, right? Like a war machine, military might, or lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of wives, or massive wealth. The king that God puts over his people is one who's under his law. In fact, he was to get a fresh, brand new scroll and get his own pen and write out the law in his own fair hand and read it every day. So they would seem by the people that he's under the law of God, not making his own as he went along. But see, so Deuteronomy 17 is a picture of a king that is entirely unlike the kings of the nations. But if you fast forward to 1 Samuel chapter 8, what the people here want is a king that's just like the nations. Now look at God's response to their request. In chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, God speaks to Samuel and says, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you. Now, just take a little stop there. You notice what God says to Samuel. He's taking notice. You see, I think Samuel came away from the meeting with the people with a sense of, you know, those no good scoundrels. After all I've done for them, this is how they treat me. And God is saying to Samuel, you're right, they are rejecting you, but they're doing more than rejecting you. They're rejecting me, their God, their true king. because it goes on. But they have rejected me from being king over them, according to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me, serving other gods. So they are also doing to you, Samuel. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the kings who shall reign over them. So what's the problem? What's behind the request? What's the motive that's behind the request that's causing the problem? They want their king. They want their king, not the king the Lord wants them to have. They're not substituting Samuel to gain peace and security. Listen to this. They're not substituting Samuel to gain peace and security. They're substituting the Lord to gain peace and security. Now, this is what we ought to have learned up to this point. This is why I backed up in the way that I did last Lord's Day. Because you can't have peace and security without the Lord. That's why it's so important to keep these events as they're unfolding hand in hand. Because chapter 7 is meant to be a contrast to chapter 8. Now, what's happened in chapter 7? Israel was in dire straits. They were in crisis. And they didn't have a king. Not even a little bitty king. But what do? They cry out to God in their helplessness. Not for a king, but for him to deliver them. And as they cry out to him to deliver them in their helplessness, all they have is a prophet who prays for them. And when the prophet prays for them, the King of heaven and earth thunders. And he delivers them. And then the peace ensues that we just read at the end of chapter 7. Now that contrast is meant to be taken on board by us. It was taken on board by Israel for a time. But it's forgotten so quickly. When a new crisis arrives, they forget. My loved ones, do you see what's going on here? You see, this is the kind of idolatry. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of idolatry that I can relate to. Right? You know, groveling before some puny little statue made out of wood. That don't make any sense to me. I'm very sophisticated when it comes to idolatry. Doing that business, just don't get it. But this is a little bit closer. You know, security, having security, and getting a solution that's quicker than the one God is bringing at this point. It's not coming yesterday. Right? Groveling for that. Now that's my kind of idolatry. It's idolatry that I'm practiced in. Not waiting on the Lord, seeking my own solution. You see, this is the problem that these elders bring before us and that we ought to take notice of. An unwillingness to wait on the Lord. Do they really think that the Lord doesn't have this covered? A replacement for Samuel. So an unwillingness to wait for him, but also an unwillingness to even ask him to give us a king of your choosing, Lord. Whoever you choose, that's going to be satisfying to us. That's all they had to do. But instead they come, no, we want our king. And we don't want you. And we can be like them. When we're faced with a problem, when we're faced with a crisis, our first impulse is what? Well, something must be wrong with the technique. Something must be wrong with the system. Something must be wrong that needs doctoring, you know, tinkering with. You know, a solution that's readily at hand. And then we're often tempted, you know, if we look to the Lord at all for his help, we're more interested in telling him the kind of help that we really want. Setting the limits and advising him about the help that he ought to be giving right now. And like I said, this is the lesson I think we learn here, that the request looks and sounds very, very reasonable. But God said it was rejecting him. And you and I need to check that sometimes what we want, the proposal we're looking at, looks very reasonable, looks very logical, it looks very, very plausible, but it's utterly godless. So how do we stop ourselves and ask, should we go forward with this? That's why we have passages like this in the Bible. To ask our, to tell ourselves to stop and to pray and to open the Word and to seek the mind and the teaching of God for us. But there's another thing here you have to take notice of. It's this. God had especially called Israel into existence to be his unique vessel of blessing to all the nations. In Deuteronomy 4, back in Deuteronomy again, these words of God, and I encourage you to read from Deuteronomy 4:32 onwards later. But it says this. Ask now, this is God speaking to his people, ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or has ever heard of. What great thing? This. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from amidst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord is God, there is no other besides him. They were to be utterly unique. But now they're saying, no, we want to be like all the other nations. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be. We don't want to be unique. So, they're not only rejecting the Lord, they're also rejecting the purpose of the Lord for them as his people. So we are tempted also not only to rest on our own solutions and to seek our own ways and not him, but also not to be different. Not to be, you know, because we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ, called to be his peculiar people, light in the darkness. Lord, I don't want to be light in darkness. That leads us to the last thing. And that's the response. The response to the request. And we find this primarily in verses 10 through 22. But it begins in the verses we just read a few moments ago, because the response, the Lord's response, is twofold. In verse 7 it says, obey them. And that's repeated four times in the chapter. Obey them, listen to them. But then also in verse 9, Samuel's told, solemnly warn them. Solemnly warn them. So the warning we find in verses 11 through 18. So Samuel says to the people, let me tell you what the kind of king you want will do for you. And so Samuel uses the verb take four times. That's the crucial verb in his description of the king. Take, 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 take. And the verb has a direct object with each one. And Samuel's saying to them that the king that you want will take. And he says, think of your sons. He'll take your sons and he'll put them into military service and he'll make them blacksmiths in his armies, or he'll make them work in his fields for him and not for you. And he says, the king that you want will take, he'll take your daughters, make them perfumers and cooks and bakers and so on and so on and so on. The king you want will take. He'll take your property. He'll take your fields. He'll take your vineyards and the olive groves. And because he's a king, he'll take the best of all of them. Then he'll take your crops. And then he says, the king that you want will take. Anybody ever heard of taxes? Kings are pretty good at taxes. And that's exactly what he says. A tenth of this and a tenth of that and a tenth of the next thing. Now the final words are really, really punchy. Do you hear them? In verse 17, it ends with this. You see that? He will take the tenth of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. Do you hear that? Samuel's telling them, you reject the king who redeemed you from slavery in Egypt and you'll find yourself, even in the land of promise, a slave of the king that you chose, that you demanded. There's one little final note. It isn't actually the final word because it goes on. You see that? Whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. You know what happened there? The Lord did not treat them as their sins deserve. Because Israel doesn't end with Saul. Israel ends with somebody better than Saul. And I'm not talking about David. I'm talking about David's greater son. He didn't give them what they deserved to get as a result of this demand. But he gives them what they entirely don't deserve. And so they refuse. You hear that? Verse 19. The people refuse to obey the voice of Samuel. Now you understand the turning point right there. This is the end of the period of judges. Samuel's the last judge. The people refuse to listen to him. So the period of the judges come to an end. And now a new period begins. A new chapter. Samuel's told to obey them and to give them their king. But here in chapter 8, we're left kind of hanging. Right? Who's the king going to be? How's he going to be chosen? Sends Israel home. But loved ones, this is how Israel gets Saul. You have to understand that context to understand Saul. This is how they get Saul. And Saul is exactly like the kings of the nations. He starts out good. Beginning well. But he turns into something entirely, entirely different. Now that's why, when you come to the end of chapter 8, that you have to have the New Testament in your hand as well. Because that's why I read John chapter 18 and verse 36, among other verses, because there we read this. John 18 verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." See, they demand a king like all the nations, like the Goyim, like the world. But Jesus says, "I'm a king not like all the nations." And that's the gospel. That there is a king. A king worth having, a king worth seeking, a king worth serving. And he is utterly different from all the nations. Entirely different from the king that Israel demanded. He is not of this world. It's a great reminder in our coming election year that our trust is not in leaders of this world, ultimately. Although we vote, and we should vote, But that's where, not where our confidence is. Not them for security and peace, but to the true King. To the one King who gives eternal peace and real security. Because he is different from the world. He is utterly different from the world. He overcomes the world. His death and his resurrection. And comes to give us peace. Well, these thoughts from the Word of God. Let's respond to the Word of God together and sing. 309, the Trinity Hymnal. 309, we'll turn there and sing in praise and response to the word, "Rejoice, the Lord is King."